bid you all a good morning. It's good to see you, good to be with you, and good to worship God with you today. If you would, take your Bibles and turn there to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, where Chad read the scripture to us this morning. In John 15, there, verse 9, it says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Verse 10 now says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." That's our desire, is to abide in the love of Christ. And he said it's very simple, just keep my commandments. And the lesson we're going to talk about this morning is going to help us to learn how to keep his commandment in regards to this particular time of year. Christmas Day, is it a religious holy day? I remember many years ago studying with a good friend of mine in college, probably my best friend in college. We had years of studies. He was a Baptist, a devout Baptist, and we studied about a number of different things. And I'll never forget, after a couple of months of some heated debate and discussion, it was near December time, and he says, "Well, I'm glad at least we can strike hands on this particular day, and that we can agree that certainly to honor and worship the birth of Christ is a good thing to do." And I said, Craig, we need to talk about that one too. And he was quite shocked, as many people are, as we talk about this subject with them. What I went on to do is to explain to him how it's actually continuing the vein of thought that we had been studying about, that make an application, essentially, of making sure all that we do for the Lord in worship comes authored by him and his word, and not from our own imagination and our own dictates. Now, I always state off at the beginning of a lesson like this that we certainly do believe in Christ's birth. You know, want to make sure that's clear. And we are very thankful for his birth. We love the fact that Christ was born. We're not against giving presents or gifts or these kinds of things, or sending cards to one another. So I want to state that at the beginning. But in this time of year, the most devout are often perceived as not very devout. And those that are not very devout are perceived as very devout. And it's just a simple case of calling evil good and good evil. For example, many will celebrate the holiday as the birth of Christ, and yet during this season, there'll be more alcohol-related injuries and death than any other time of year. There'll be more debt incurred this time of year than any other time of year. More domestic violence and marital unfaithfulness occurs during this time than any other time of year. Office parties will be abounding, and there will be social drinking and revelry during this time of year. 1 Peter 4 verse 3 talks about spending our past lifetimes in those things, but now as in Christ, we are not a part of those things. And yet, this is the way the perceived, quote, devout and religious celebrate Christ's birth during this time of year. Not a very strong case, didn't you say? However, I do realize that there are many souls that do not engage in such immorality, that truly believe we should celebrate the birth of Christ. You'll have many churches, and this time, perhaps even today, doing some kind of celebration, preparing some kind of elaborate observance or skit or play to depict the very birth of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, many are more interested in observing their religious special days, such as Christmas and Easter, than observing the Lord's special day, the first day of the week. Christ will only accept honor given him in God's way. Just as we read here, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments," Jesus said, "and abide in his love." In John chapter 4, John 4, there verse 23 and 24. Jesus said, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Did you know the Lord spoke of true worshipers? So we know by the very inference of that statement, that means that there were false worshipers. Those that sought to worship the Father, but not in truth, but falsely. He says, those that worship in truth will worship, he says, in spirit, with the right heart and the attitude invested in what they're doing, but also in truth that is guided by a standard, guided by a word that will then tell us which way we ought to go. Not just simply our own invention and imagination. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus spoke of this characteristic among His disciples. Those that had been baptized into Christ, those that became Christians in verse 19. He said in verse 20 that they need further teaching. He says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So the things that you and I are to observe are the things that the Lord has commanded us. Inference, the things He's not, we're not to observe. And so the question comes before us, is Christmas Day a special holy day set apart by God for the observance of the birth of Christ? Is it or is it not? So we're going to look at that question together today. And then ask ourselves at the end what it is that you and I ought to do. So first, is this a religious observance authorized by God or man? We ask the question. If God authorized it, please point out the verse. All it would take is one direct command or an example of the apostles or the early church participating in such, or some kind of inference necessarily inferred from the Scripture. Where will that be? You and I can search from Matthew to Revelation and we're not going to find it. We have to first realize that the Bible does not reveal even the date in which Christ was born. Which verse says December 25th is the day? You will not find one. In Matthew chapter 2, of course, when the wise men are making their way to Jesus, no date is specified. Matthew 2:1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. There in the book of Luke, as Brother Pax read before our services, Luke chapter 2, there, verse 8, it says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And then verse 11 says, for there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. What day is that? I don't know. No one knows. Most will actually indicate that it could not have been December 25th. That even the season itself is wrong. Because there you see in Luke chapter 2, you have the shepherds out at night, which is just not done during the winter season. You can look at other passages in the Old Testament, such as Song of Solomon 2 verse 11, where there the shepherd talks about how winter is past and the rain is gone and now they can go out into the fields. Proverbs 31, 21, again, another indication of when winter was, they all came in. But when it wasn't, they were out. And we see there that the angels came to the shepherds at night when they were out with their flocks. So the December time period is more than likely not the time, anyway, of His birth. Yet it is man who's designated it so, not God. The Neuschaff Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge, it says, no sufficient data, however, exists for the determination of the month or day of the event. There's just not the information. Another religious encyclopedia says, as to whether our Lord's birth really occurred on December 25th, ancient authorities are not agreed. You had Clement of Alexandria that said it was probably between April 20th. Others say maybe May 20th, but of course no one could know. No one could ever know. And then you think about how what you see often placed in front of churches today or in homes also is a gross misrepresentation of what occurred on that day. You have there Jesus being born in a stable, placed in a manger with the father and mother. And then, of course, you have the Magi and the shepherds there together. Camels and donkeys and oxen. And of course, the record never mentions any type of animals there. Further, the record never has the Magi or the shepherds there together, as they're always placed. And also, what? How many Magi? How many wise men? Always three. Does the Bible indicate that? Not at all. That's just someone's guess based upon the gifts given. Well, as you can see below your Christmas tree, that's probably not a very good guess, is it? Or a good way to estimate how many individuals were there? We don't know. Most authorities actually think it would have been a multitude of wise men. But again, no one knows. Matthew 2 verse 11 even tells us, though, that the wise men didn't come to any manger or to any kind of stable. They came to a house. Further, when one studies Matthew chapter 2, they see they didn't come at the time when Christ was born. But more than likely, either a year or perhaps two later. Because there the record describes Jesus as a young child. Not as a babe, as it said to the angels to the shepherds, this day has he been born. And it's one reason why Herod, when he gave the command to execute all the babies in Bethlehem, he said start from 2 years and younger. Because he realized time had passed since the Messiah had been born. But that's not how the nativity scene paints it at all, right? And yet that is the common picture painted before many today. What you and I have to understand is that if God wanted us to know the day in which Christ was born, He would have told us that. God doesn't have any problem telling us of certain days or certain times of the month. In our study in the book of Ezekiel, that's something that has impressed me very much. Because there you see, and I'm just going to give you a smidgen here, of times, the dates, times of month that are set there by the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 24, let's look at a couple in running fashion here. Ezekiel chapter 24, notice verse 1. It says here, by the word of God, it says, again in the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying. In chapter 29 and verse 17. It says, it came to pass on the 27th year in the first month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying. In chapter 30, notice verse 20. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, on the seventh day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me saying. And then notice there, 31 verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, on the first day of the month. Chapter 32 verse 1. It came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying. God doesn't have any problem telling us of a particular day of the month that something needs to be observed or taken place. In Exodus chapter 12, when God did want His Old Testament people to observe a certain festival or feast, He told them in Exodus 12, and He told them when. Verse 2, this month shall be your beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. He's talking about the Passover. He told them when. He told them how. And they were to do that perpetually, as long as the old covenant would stand. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, there you see the early disciples. By apostle example, we see there they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. That was something that was their custom, established by the authority of God and by apostolic order. So we can see that when God wants us to observe a certain particular day, that He will point that out to us. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us that the secret things belong to the Lord. And so thus we're to appeal to Scripture for all that we do. He's always wanted it to be that way. Look in Exodus 25. Exodus chapter 25. There, verse 9. It says, "According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern for all the furnishings, just so shall you make it." When God wanted to make a tabernacle and when God wanted to make the furnishings, He said, guess what? What I show you, that's the pattern. Not what I've not shown you, but what I have revealed to you, that constitutes the pattern. Follow that pattern. In Hebrews chapter 8, that principle is brought into the New Testament. As the Hebrew writer spoke now of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, it would be the church of Jesus Christ. And there he reiterates this principle in Hebrews chapter 8. Notice verse 5. There he speaks of the priests, he says, that serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things as Moses was divinely instructed. For he is about to make the tabernacle, for which he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." The Lord would come and make a better covenant and establish on better promises. If the pattern was essential back in the old times, how much more so to represent Christ truly in these New Testament times? Further, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Philippians 3, verse 17. Notice how often the term pattern is used in the New Testament. It says there, Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." That's why we've asked for, where is the apostolic pattern for this? Where is the early church's pattern for this? Because there he says, we can note them and follow them as we have them as a pattern for us. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul told the young evangelist Timothy, he says, "Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." So I ask, where is the pattern for celebrating Christ's birth in the New Testament? It just does not exist. It is not there. And we know that God would have no problem revealing such if that would be His will. And so such should not be brought into the church. The service this Sunday will be the same as it'll be next and the Sunday before, constituting the elements that God has desired for us to share. Anything more would be the additions of man, wouldn't it? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, there Paul told the brethren there at Colossae, the church there that was established at Colossae, he said, "Whatever you do," the church, "whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." We do it by His name, by His authority, by what He's granted us the right to do. In Galatians chapter 1, when there's individuals or churches straying from that pattern, you know what Paul said? Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 9. Well, let's back up to verse 6. He says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." He said, listen, I understand some say that this is a way in which we ought to follow the Lord. It's His gospel. However, it's a perverted gospel. It didn't come from the mind of God. So he goes on to say, verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any of the gospel to you than what we preach, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say you again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." that when one studies the book of Galatians, they see that the only additions they added in there, at least what we see from the record, was circumcision, an Old Testament religious observance, and also the observance of days and months and years. Some of those things that God had not mandated for New Testament times. Don't do that. Don't bring that into the religious observance of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So let's walk in the prepared works that God made. The things that He's established us to walk in. And so, is the religious observance authorized by God or man? It would be by man, wouldn't it? Wait a second, Stephen. You say, those magi, though, they came. And there they offered their gifts of homage to Christ. And even says they bowed before Him, worshipped Him. Well, a couple of things. First off, we've already said that wasn't at His birth, was it? That had been months, if not years, later. But number two, it actually establishes our point. Why did they go there? Did they just make up some kind of idea? You know, this seems like it'd be a good idea to do. No, because they were informed by God. When they see this particular star, then go. So if they had never received the information, they never would have gone in the first place. That's our point. We wouldn't mind observing the birth of Christ religiously. We just need the information. We just need to be told to do such and then told how to do such. They were told. Where's our telling? Where's our authority for such? Where's the day specified? There are no scriptures for such. When one actually looks at the history books, the origin of celebrating the birth of Christ, they'll find that there's no scriptures for it. It's just in history. And so this next section is not going to have any passages. I can't go to it. Have you ever thought about the definition of Christmas? It literally means a mass of Christ. What is a mass? A religious mass is an observance of Catholic origin. And so when people decide to bring Christmas into the church, do you understand? You're bringing Catholicism into the church. Like it or not, that's its origin. Not the Holy Book of God. See, this festival was created to counter pagan festivals. And so what they did was merge the rituals of pagan festivals into Christmas. Roman Saturnina, a time period in which they would pay homage to the god of Saturn. And then also the feast of Mithra, the sun god, there that took place on December 25th. These are things that were taking place during that time. Several non-Christian elements have also crept into the observance of Christmas. And then those were incorporated into their church observances, their masses that would take place. It was Liberius, the Bishop of Rome, that declared December 25th to be celebrated as Christ's birthday. Notice the date. 354 A.D. So what that tells you, dear friend, is that for over 300 years, Christians lived and died not ever observing the birth of Christ religiously. See that? It was a creation that didn't come from the Bible, but from the Catholic Church. Notice some other encyclopedias. This one says there's no evidence of the existence of a feast of the Nativity before the first century. No evidence at all. Further, it says there's no historical evidence that our Lord's birthday was celebrated during the apostolic or early post-apostolic times. There's just no evidence at all, and certainly no scriptural evidence. So friends, if it wasn't good enough for the apostles, why would it then be good enough for us? Why should we operate and do things that God has not asked us to do? Let's be just like the first Christians. You know, I'm noticing that appeal is becoming more popular today. Just be like the first Christians. I've noticed that. You'll talk with individuals that I'll meet sometimes and say, well, we're just trying to be like a Bible church. You know, our preacher, really, he tries to stay with the Bible. And that's good when you hear things like that. It seems to be more so, like I said today, than some other days of individuals that I have met. Maybe your experience is not the same. But then you hear certain things like this taking place in their churches. And you wonder, well, where's the Bible for that? That seems like a contradiction. And you might say, well, what about that? And they say, well, you don't have to be so strict. Wait a second, you can't win for losing then. Are you a Bible church or are you not? Do you follow the Word of God? Is it your standard and guide or is it not? It's one or the other. You see, it's not like a takeout menu where you just kind of pick and choose what you want, call in your order, and then get what you want. As we saw there, there's a Bible pattern that must be honored. It's a church that Christ built, unless it's not. The church Christ built came with that pattern. And that's what we seek to pattern ourselves after. In the mind and the imagination of men, it's a free-for-all. But when we allow the Word of God to be our standard and our guide, then it's not. Then we can rest confidently and we can have assurance that we are being pleasing to God in all that we do. Because we're not resting on our own think-sos, but on God's mind, not ours. One person said the observance of Christmas as a religious holy day is of human origin, and it is arbitrary and irrelevant in its time. It just chooses, that's the time. That's what the Catholic Church did to merge it with some of the pagans that were taking place. It was an appeal to the world that, hey, we're not too different than you. So what can we do during this time of year? Well, first and foremost, you and I should not participate in the religious additions of men. That would make our service to God void. In Matthew chapter 15, you see, there were some religious individuals in Jesus' day that sought to do things that were not pointed out in the record. But they thought that they were doing them in a holy way. Jesus pointed out otherwise. In Matthew 15, there, verse 8, Jesus said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So he says, they speak good, well, and they draw near to me, but their heart's not with me. Why? Because they actually do the things they want to do. It's the commandments of men and makes their worship vain. You ever stop and think about it? You think, well, as long as done with sincerity, then it has to be accepted before God. These individuals were sincerely doing what they thought would please God. And Jesus said, it's vain worship. It does not count before Him. In 2 John 9, 2 John 9, there, John says these words that are so pertinent to our discussion. It says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." So how do we know we have both the Father and the Son? Well, I feel it in my heart, someone might say. Or because I surround myself with a lot of spiritualness. But what does the record say? How do we know we have both the Father and the Son? He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, that's the one that has it. Now the one that transgresses and does not abide in it, does not have Him. I know that sounds very matter-of-factly, black and white. And that's because it is. The Lord does not want things to be gray or ambiguous when it comes to serving Him. He wants man to know exactly how to do that. And so that's why He spelled these things out. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, there we're told not to go beyond what is written. Just stick to the Scripture. 2 Corinthians verse 14 is a different passage. There it actually talks about not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? It's like oil and water, they don't mix. And so you and I shouldn't mix either, engaging in the religious additions of men. So what should we do? If your friend or neighbor invites you to some kind of midnight service or something like that, or what do you do? Some candlelight vigil before a nativity scene. What do you do? How about use that time and opportunity to teach them the truth? Talked about casting our bread on many waters. Who knows how that's going to return? Yeah, some might think you weird and strange, but did they not think that of Jesus Christ Himself? Don't let that deter you. Give them an opportunity. Give them an option. You can even say, hey, look, I'm not opposed to Santa Claus and Rudolph and giving gifts, but this thing about celebrating the birth of Christ on December 25th, have you ever thought about where that is in the Bible? Have you ever paused to consider that? I mean, what would you think? You can maybe use something like this. What would you think if I took George Washington's day? And, you know, he's famous for chopping down a tree and being our first president. And, you know, we just kind of make some kind of religious observance about Jesus dying on a tree, being crucified for you and for me. Wait a second. Where's that? Yeah, that's right. Where's that in the Bible? Or Thanksgiving time. Our family likes to think about it. You could say, does your family think about maybe the bread and the blood of the Lord during that time? We make that a religious day for us. Wait a second. Where is that in the Bible? Exactly. You see, it's the same kind of parallel. We're asking about something they would understand at work. You know, if you owned a business, would it be right for your employees to go around making the rules for that business? Or is that your job? Say, that's pretty clear, right? The owner of the business sets the rules. Well, how about the one that established Christianity? He's the owner. He's the master, right? Lord? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? These things are easily paralleled with things that we can understand. So tell them, teach them. But also let me say this as well. A Christian can participate in the neutral, non-religious activities of the season. We understand that when you participate in circumcision, that does not make you a Jew. Where did circumcision originate? Well, you read there in Genesis chapter 17 for the very first time. Abraham, the father of the Jews. But just because one's circumcised doesn't mean they did that religiously. Or that's attached to that. The washing of hands, that's what was the context of Matthew 15. They wanted Jesus to wash His hands before He ate. Well, just because you and I wash our hands before we go eat here in a couple of minutes in some kind of restaurant, does that mean that we're a Pharisee? No, we understand there's not an inherent religious tie or observance to that. And so there are many things that we can do non-religiously. We celebrate a number of national holidays such as 4th of July and Thanksgiving, Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and there's no religious significance to those any more than there is to this time of year. Christmas parties, those things. We had to cancel ours because of sickness in the family next week, and that's something that we do individually. It's not a function of the church at all. We don't announce it. If we had a bulletin, it wouldn't be in there. It's not a part of the church. It's just individuals getting together. And if you don't see a difference between those, stay after. I'll be happy to show you some passages we'll talk about the difference between a church and an individual. Another good example is that of eating meat sacrificed to idols. Did you know in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, Paul there talked about that very thing that was taking place. And he says, you and I know that an idol is nothing, and that the meat sacrificed to them, it is of no significant value, because there is no other God. And so one can eat of that meat without the religious observance attached to it. Now, when did that practice become wrong? Well, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he said, however, there's a barrier, there's a line that's crossed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19, what am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice is sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. He was saying it becomes wrong when it was connected with their religious observance. And if you participate in that, you're just as wrong, he said. You're not to have fellowship with that. So, what am I saying here? That if you like to send cards or set up a tree to say Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays, Happy New Year, that's fine. But when you start to set up nativity scenes with little baby Jesus and start to bring out the decorations of Mary praying and angels singing, do you see how you're feeding then this misunderstanding that surrounds this time of year? I'm all for a season of joy and fun and of goodwill and exchanging gifts and people visiting and helping out the needy. But surely we can do that without connecting to the birth of Christ. We should. In fact, that ought to be our spirit all the time, shouldn't it? So Christians can observe non-religious elements of these particular times. And we have to specify that and point that out, because sometimes some go too far in their zeal and say you can't even put up a string of lights on your house. No, there's nothing inherently connected with that to the birth of Christ at all, or even paganism or anything like that. So let us be balanced in our understanding and approach of the Scriptures in all things that we do. It's neither add to nor take away. Hopefully we're able to see from this study that the religious observance of Christ's birthday on December 25th is an invention of man, and thus without authority from God. And so let us not be guilty of participating in what God has not authored. Let us not engage in these things, whether it's that or some other things that God has not authorized. Let us be consistent and apply this book to our religious practice, whether it be here or in our individual lives. And I realize maybe I've said something this morning that you've never considered before, or thought about, or taken some of these principles and applied it to this particular day. And so if there's something that's still not connecting, or if there's confusion, don't hesitate to bring that to my attention. I'd be happy to try and work through that with an open Bible with you and to study that further. If you're here this morning, you're not in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that it was His blood shed at His death that has the atoning element in it? Like I said, it's not that we do not appreciate the birth of Christ. We do. And it doesn't mean we can't do lessons on Luke chapter 2 and Matthew 2. I have. And even tonight, Psalm 40. Get to the 40th Psalm. And there it speaks about a body that was prepared for the Lord. These things are treasured, they are important. When one studies the New Testament, we see emphasis was given to the death of Christ because it had the power to set us free from sin. And Paul said in Romans chapter 6, or do you not know that as many of us are baptized into Christ Jesus, are baptized into His birth? Oh no, into His death. And so if you're not a Christian and you'd like to become one, that's what we'll baptize you into. The death of Christ, where His blood was shed, and then you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. If that appeals to you, if you desire to be set free from your sin, won't you come? While we stand and sing.
Oh, what's this way?